turn to Psalms 127, we'll be looking at two portions of Scripture here. This one ties in well with the second. The first text will be Psalms 127. Psalms 127, a favorite verse of mine, verse 1. Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We're going to look at building a building. We're going to look at rebuilding Solomon's temple later on. But this, in verse 1 of Psalms 127, whether we're speaking about or discussing Solomon's temple, a house, or a human heart, except the Lord builds. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about a strong man's arm keepeth his house, his palace. He's talking about a man's heart. And the illustration there in the New Testament is Satan is in there. And then if he just goes, but is not occupied by that stronger than he, then stronger than Satan, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worse than the first. He just vacates the heart and leaves it open for further debauchery and further sin. But if the strong man binds that one in the house, casts him out, then that's what we're looking for. That's what we're interested in. We're not interested in making a fair show in the flesh. We're not interested in coming miles to hear, you know, a Christmas message, whatever, or an Easter message, or if it's Mother's Day, how you can be a better mother or father. We don't do that here. But we're interested in being totally taken over. We're interested in being totally subdued by the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us a new heart. And so he says in this passage, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord builds. Except the Lord initiates salvation. Except the Lord initiates righteousness. Except the Lord initiates justification. Except the Lord initiates forgiveness of sin. It is vain if it is of ourselves. And that is what modern day religion, and modern day religion, it was prevalent in Spurgeon's day, it was present in Augustine's day, it's been present since Adam and Eve. There's only two kinds of religion, the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. We've talked about that before. One who's trying to do good, thinks he can do good, looking to God to accept the sacrifice of his hands, and then there's the other religion, solely based on a sacrifice, solely based on the pure, perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So if we try to build this house, and we're looking at this house as salvation, changing our heart, if we look at it trying to do ourselves, it's going to fall, it's going to fail. But if God the Father, if God the Son, God the Holy Spirit initiates these wonderful acts of mercy and love, then mercy and grace shall be had, it shall be secured, and it shall be established, because it's his work. It'll be established. And we know that there is no good thing born in us. Therefore, we cannot do any good, anything honorable or wholesome in God's sight. Therefore, he must, from beginning to end, wrought out this eternal life for us, thereby giving us peace with God. Except the Lord build this house. They labor, and we are laboring in vain that build it. They're laboring in vain. Buddhists labor. Islam, Muhammad, they labor. But it's all for naught. it's all for naught. And in this country, the Christian faith, it is so tied up in works. And again, James speaks very specifically about work. Matter of fact, so much so, I read one time that Martin Luther didn't think James needed to be in the Bible, because he had just come from Catholicism. Work, work, work. And so he had a little difficulty with that. But you know what? Salvation is by faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. That's what he hammered home when he stuck that thesis up in that door. Well, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And we've heard plenty the last several months about vanity. All is vanity. Now, let us look at another builder. Let's look at another building situation. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me. This is Zechariah the prophet. What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, no, I don't know. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So we've got this second part of this outline. There's something going on. There's something being built here. This one called Zerubbabel. Who is he? Historically, and you can write these down, we're not going to turn, Ezra chapter 3, Ezra chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 12, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14, it is this one Zerubbabel in the Jewish state. He is a tribal head among his people in captivity. Secondly, he was a master builder engaged in the building of the rebuilding the temple the second time. This is all in Nehemiah, Ezra, the history, and the Chronicles as well. And thirdly, if you want to look at Matthew chapter 1, we don't need to turn there. It's interesting, he's of the lineage of David. So he's the type of Christ. So who is this Zerubbabel? He's a chieftain, or he's the head of the tribe of his people in captivity. He's a master builder. He's employed by the Lord to rebuild the temple. And he's of the lineage of David. But he's also a type of Christ. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. I can find it. Haggai He got it. Chapter 2. And look at verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That is literally a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the signet, and he is chosen by God the Father. But back to our text in Zechariah. If you were a captive people, let's say you were a Jewish person, you were captive in Babylon in a strange land, and you got the necessary funding and supplies to return to your own land and rebuild a most significant building for you and your people, who better than Zerubbabel? Who better than Zerubbabel? If by sovereign grace you have been made aware of your very own bondage and captivity and slavery to sin, who would be better than the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free and build anew, that is, a new nature within you to serve the living God? No one better. Historically, Zerubbabel, you know, we've had this, this building was built. I would not necessarily say they were master builders, but, you know, there are those who set them apart. And God set Zerubbabel apart because of his qualifications. And he, both hands. And he was excited and he desired to do it. So who better? Who better? Who better? He says in our text in verse 7 and 8, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house. His hands shall also finish it. So it's a vote of confirmation. This man knew what he was doing. And then it says, we will rejoice because we shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. He obviously knows what he's doing. So we would be thankful that we didn't necessarily have to worry about it getting done correctly, to proportion, as specified. And so too, I say the Lord Jesus Christ is our Zerubbabel. Now let's look at these verses, verses 1 through 10, and let's see the Lord Jesus Christ in here. First of all, we have his vision. You have a candlestick, which is the church out of Revelations. Then you have this bowl on the top of it and seven lamps. And you notice this, something about this. Those lamps that were in the tabernacle, they always had to be serviced, did they not? You know, they always had to have oil ready and service them. Man had to service those things. Not so in this picture, this vision. And the two olive trees by these candlesticks, by these bowls, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Look at verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? You see that in verse 12? The olive trees are by the golden candlesticks, which are by the bowls, which are by the seven. It fed it. Nobody had to crush it. Nobody had to harvest the olives. It just fed it. That's just like our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't keep ourselves. We don't keep ourselves brightly shining. Oh, I got to get up this morning and recharge my batteries, or pray a little bit harder, or pray a little bit more, or maybe read a little bit more. We ought to do these things, but it is by God's total sovereign grace that our candles they stay lit. We don't have to. You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? This vision, it's like a circle. And it's not broken. It's Christ the beginning. It's Christ in the middle. It's Christ in the end. And this situation here, because he says it, I said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of the candlestick? Verse 11. What are these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? God's, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. If you and I have to start trimming, if you and I have to start keeping ourselves, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. This picture, it's just a beautiful picture. That the vision is God simply supplying everything necessary to build up His church, whether it's talking about the whole church here or the individual members. We've got the candlestick, the bowls, the olive tree, oil for the lamps of His church, and His constant supply. He will keep you from falling. He that started a good work in you will finish it. Yes, we petition and ask Him for grace every day. We ask Him for forgiveness because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we confess our sins. These are things that just simply believers do. We live upon Him because we need Him. We feast upon Him and His Word. But it's not these means, it's not these graces that keep us. It's always been Christ and shall always be Christ. So the first three verses. Now we see in verse 5, or basically he has a conversation, verse 4 and verse 5. And then the angel answered him in verse 6. We see the declaration of God's sovereignty, His supremacy, and His work. Then answered and spake unto me. He answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit." This work of the church, this, except the Lord builds, this resetting of the temple, whether it actually happened, it was physically actually happened, God was going to make sure that it got done. This temple is going to be guaranteed because of who He is and what He's done. We will sit with Him on the right hand. We will see Him in glory because He says, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by my spirit. This rebuilding, whether we're talking about an individual or the church universal, is but by His spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But by our might, our power, this work can never be accomplished. It can never be accepted. It'll never be satisfactory. Never. No, no. But if it's His work, by His spirit, turn to John chapter 1. That's what He's saying in John chapter 1. I know people try to twist it. But what He's saying in John chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His word, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God." So there's your free will. You've got none. It's bound. Spurgeon has an article, Free Will a Slave. Just a good little track. We're born from above, not of blood. So it's not what your mom and dad have done or whether they believe or don't, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. No, not what you want to or don't want to. It's by God's will, His sovereign will and grace. And then this passage here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This was John Seaball's favorite passages. This right here, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us?" And he's speaking about, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," verse 8, "or me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, God who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? Before the world began. I don't have to look at the Greek. I don't have to expound that. It's just pretty well straightforward. It's not according to works. It's not according to our works. That's what He's saying. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Then in verse 7, we see the greatness of this one, Zerubbabel, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel, Thou shalt become a plain. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This mountain is going to be wiped out. This mountain of a problem, which salvation is a mountain of a problem for those, for seeking sinners, for those who understand their need and understand that they can't do a thing. It's a mountain. But to him, to these great mountains before this great Zerubbabel, it'll become a plain. It'll just be leveled out. Leveled out. Our sight. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The headstone, the Lord has taken the stone and has become the headstone of the corner. It's marvelous in our eyes. That's what he says in Psalm 118 and Isaiah. Look, turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Well, this is Zerubbabel. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, grace, grace unto it. It's got to be by grace. Salvation's never been by works. Never been by works. It's grace, grace indeed, because grace becomes Christ our Savior. Grace, he controls it, and he only can dispense it, and he does so to whomsoever he chooses. And those who receive it are those whom he chooses. In this book, they're called sinners, lost, undone, filthy, unclean, vile. That's you and I. Do we take ownership up to those titles? Because Christ came to save sinners. And he will save sinners. Verses 8 through 10 in our text. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. He did historically. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he will lay the foundation of his church. That's why upon this rock, the gospel, not Peter, not the Catholicism, they say that means Peter. No, upon this rock, and it is the church shall never be moved. It's upon the gospel, it's upon truth. The truth which the church has and it dispenses. Our foundation is not the truth, it's Christ, but he's given it to his people. And we tell others about it. We tell others about it. But we see our strong, successful elder brother, he won't fail. This is what these next verses. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Now, wouldn't you be glad? And you're out there, you're out there in a construction site. And boy, it's a big job and, not really sure. I can read a little bit of blueprints, but I can't do this. I can't. Then somebody else says, well, I can do a little bit of this. And so we're kind of trying to piece. And then you got somebody comes in and he's the foreman and he knows exactly what he's doing. You're like, the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And if he has started this work, he will finish it. The church universal, there's not going to be one sheep left behind. Or you as an individual, if you, by faith, have laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, he's laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall finish it. From start to foundation to finish, God in Christ Jesus is totally involved in his work of saving, shaping, and growing and delivering his people whom he foreknew. It's a circle. It can't be broken. And the beautiful thing about this, he says, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Thou will know. Will know. I'm one of those people that fall in the camp that believes you can know you know. Now, it depends. If you get me on in a bad day where I'm looking at myself, or I'm looking at somebody else doing better than I can do, I may say, well, I don't know if I, but by faith, we have a sure anchor. And so when we look to Christ, we know His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We know. Like Tim James said, if you're trying to find assurance, you won't find it. Because he said assurance is, I can't remember how he phrased it, but as soon as you think, when you get your eyes off Christ and you look for assurance, it's gone. It's fleeting. Because you're looking here. You look to Christ and you'll have peace. Because that peace He gives. And you can't find it anywhere else. Thus, therefore, we know and acknowledge Him to the glory of God forever. In the next verse, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Everybody does in this world. We don't despise His day of small things, but the world does because they consider this church, it's thing. There's nothing going on here. There's nothing going on down in Smyrna. There's nothing. It's just, no. Grace works are small. Now, I'm talking about today. Well, I'd love to see Spurgeon. I'd love to see something happen here. I'd love to see that the Lord take us under His wing and us be responsible, because we're going to have to tell people. We can't just sit around and not say anything to anybody. If that happens, I pray that the Lord does to you like He did to me and does. You hold your mouth, and then your mouth burns and you got to speak. He would deal with David. How many opportunities do we have? We had. How many opportunities do we have? And we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about everything but Christ. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid somebody will hear us. We're afraid we'll be offensive. We're afraid we may lose our job. We're afraid we're going to lose friends, and that's exactly what's going to happen. But when you realize you're not significant anywhere, and you realize that, I hear these people, my sister-in-law, 40, however old she was, she goes, I don't know my purpose is in life. I do. Our purpose is we're sent here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and tell sinners how they can be saved. Or, I can't talk then. Invite them. Get a bulletin. Boom. A business card. Just invite them. Because we don't. Not everybody can speak. And again, I have the fear of man too. I struggle with it all the time. So let us not despise, like this world does, the day of small things. Even in conversions. Conversions. It's a small thing. But the angels desire to look into it. And they rejoice when one sinner repents. Did not our Lord send a boy to defeat a giant? A sling? A boy? Did not our Lord raise up a baby to eventually deliver a whole nation? Moses? And what does it say in Proverbs? The conies. They're feeble folk. But they hide in the strong rock, in the cleft of the rock. Conies, they're little rabbits. They're feeble folk. Don't despise. Let us not despise. I understand and get discouraged. This pastor gets discouraged when I look out and I see so few. But then the Lord rebukes me every time I go through this. I go through it time and time again. Old Pastor Jack Shanks. Down in he's passed away, down in Houston, Texas, and he had it in his bulletin. He said, "Who hath believed our report?" And he started off, he said, "I get so bummed out. I look at you look out there," and he said, there's not many people believing it. He said, then the Lord flips it on them and rebukes them, and that's what He does with me. And I look out here and I see, you have believed this report. You have believed it. Not many mighty, not many wise men, not many noble. That's okay. But the fact that we are this little group, you have believed it. And the Lord just rebuked Jack and rebuked me. And when He put that article in His bulletin, to see that it's great, His grace is sufficient. We still have to grow in grace. Whether we grow in number, we still have to grow more like Christ. So this day of small things, who hath despised it? The world does, but the believer treasures salvation, treasures conversion, treasures these times we can get together. And it's marvelous and it's magnificent in our eyes indeed. Thank God He has set up a place for us to gather together here in Jackson, Missouri. There's not many places. We know several places, but comparatively, not many. And look at what he says. For who hath despised the day of small things? That word despise means to disrespect. I ask you and I implore myself, may we not disrespect this place. May we not disrespect one another. Because we are the church. It's this building. We've met here. We didn't meet here. We've met at the workman's home. We've met in kitchens. We've met in storefronts. We've met. It's the people. So let us not disrespect the church. No matter how small it is in the eyes of the world. So what is the elect's, what's the believer's, what is our joy? Well, here in the text, for they, that's us, that's these members of this temple being rebuilt, shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, you know what a plummet is. Everybody knows what a plumb bob is. And I haven't seen one in a long time. I don't even know if I've got one. Bruce's grandpa probably got one. You probably got it at your house. Probably got, but you take it and you tie that weight on the end of it. And if you want to see if that corner is straight, if you want to judge whether that corner is straight, now anymore they use these transits. That's what I use. You use transit. You spot them. But you got to start somewhere. And it's got to be true. We rejoice that all judgment is put in the hands of Christ. He's going to take care of everything. And everything he does is right. So this is a device used to judge the work, whether it's straight or not. If you got a leaning, like Nathan asked me about the wall I got at the house, it's starting to lean. You know, it's going to have to be redone. But if you want to make sure that work is true, you take a plummet. And this plummet, we rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. We see the plummet in our Redeemer's hand. All judgment is given unto Christ. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. There's not going to be a stone laid in this rebuilding of the temple that doesn't belong. There's not going to be granite, and then sandstone, where that middle stone crumbles. No, each of us are fitted together. We're fitted together into the house of God. John chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's going to be the one judging. And now turn back to Isaiah 28, we just turned there, but look at the very next verse. I read verse 17. Verse 18. Isaiah 28. Verse 16 is what I read. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Our Lord, and nobody's going to be able to escape. Not the so-called atheists, because they do believe in something. There's no such thing. Maybe their own God, but they believe. but they don't believe on the God. They're going to be laid in the balance and found wanting. In closing, let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, "These things, says Paul to Timothy, write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Our Lord has made it this way. His church, we're on that rock. The rock is Christ. He has made it so that the church is the ground and pillar of the truth. "Woe unto them who have abandoned truth for show, for ceremony, or tradition." May it not be said of this place that we decided we wanted to be more current, more contemporary. No, because in the back of my mind, I still see Zerubbabel, and I rejoice that he's got that plumb line. It says about pastors and teachers that it's that they be found faithful. It's the same with you. It's your reasonable, is it Romans, I believe, it's a reasonable service to be found faithful. And I think that goes into being disrespectful of the day of small things. God's people are not ashamed of our Redeemer. God's people are not ashamed of one another. And God's people are not ashamed of the church. No matter if it's 100 years old and in 5 years old. That's fine. What are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to improve it. We're going to make it look nice. We're going to make it presentable. Because people in this country, they expect a building. They don't expect a house. That's fine. We could be like was it Jacob or Joel met under a tree? But it's the people. But may we rest assured that our Zerubbabel has laid the foundations and he'll finish it. He'll finish it. To God be the glory. Bruce, would you close us?